We spoke last week about the fact that all of us are waiting for something. And, waiting for God is challenging. But praising God while you are waiting sometimes can be even more challenging. Sometimes we don't have a choice. We just wait. You know what I mean? You have to wait. You don't get the option. You're in that spot. But learning to wait for God is something that the people of God have been doing from the beginning of time. Because right there in the garden, God made a promise that he was going to send a Savior for mankind. And so they were waiting, and they were waiting. And as the Jews waited for the Messiah, we too wait for things that he's going to come again. We wait for God's fulfillment. And each of you have situations and circumstances that you're wrestling with. And much of that is, there's spots where you're like, I wish it wasn't this way. So how are you doing at waiting? Today I want to take a little time to kind of do the rest of the story. We kind of left Zacharias in a bad light. He, reached the peak of his spiritual experience and choked. He blew it. But this week we're going to see that he takes some good steps and he provides an example for us about what it means to wait. And I've been experiencing just a little bit of that waiting thing, as grandparents. And, of course, we were pretty excited that after 24 hours of labor that Maddie arrived and, exploit my position just a little bit here, show off grandparent pictures. But, she is a very, very beautiful little girl. And, there's a thought that came to me when you're waiting for good. You don't mind waiting so much. And if we come to that spot where we recognize in our lives that we are indeed waiting for good, because that is what his intention is for you in every situation, it can change the way you wait. So turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 1, because you can be a person who's praising God while you're waiting. And so, I want us to see this truth here, because we too are people who know what we're supposed to do, right? And then blow it. and whether it's 5 minutes later or 5 years later, and you look back and say, I should have, I could have, what if I would have? And we look at those situations. And the marvelous part of God's grace, and we saw this last week, is that God keeps his promises even when we don't. God keeps his promises even when we doubt. God is always faithful. But when we learn to respond to him, there is a greater glory that goes back to him. So here in Luke chapter 1, Zach has been deaf-mute for 9 months now. All right? Ever since he missed the opportunity with the angel and didn't buy into God's promise. He said, how could that possibly be? And then he says, well, here's how you'll know it's for sure. He says, you won't be able to speak until the baby's born. So in Luke 1:57, we see this. It says, now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she gave birth to a son, and her neighbors and her relatives heard the Lord had displayed his great mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing with her. And it happened that on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to call him Zacharias, after his father. But his mother answered and said, no, indeed, but he shall be called John. And they said to her, there's no one among your relatives who's called by that name. Now, I find this encouraging. I'm just going to stop for just a second here. Is that how did she know his name was going to be John? Zacharias had been writing notes to his wife. He was still communicating, even though he wasn't able to verbalize it. And so he had shared the vision. He had shared the message that it came from the angel. And so they had been waiting for that promise together. And so she says, no, indeed, he shall be called John. They says, well, there's none of your relatives. See, you always were named in their culture after the relative. And sometimes God steps in and he does things completely different than we would do it. Isn't that right? And that's just God's grace. And he says, this one here is going to be a child of grace. And so they made signs to his father as to what he wanted him called. That's why I say I believe he was not only unable to speak, but he was also deaf. Why would you have to make signs to someone if they could hear? So I believe he was deaf mute during that time. Possibly just that message to him, you know, the discipline that said, you did not listen to my word and you would not speak the truth. I thought, boy, how many of us would be deaf mute? If we were called into account for times when God speaks a promise to us and we don't affirm it, we say, well, I just can't believe that you're going to do that. But he gives us a good example of what not to do, but now he gives us an example of what to do. And so this is great. Verse 63, he asked for a tablet and he wrote as follows. His name is John. I love it. Very clear, very direct. Not, we are going to call him John. Not, we should call him John. Not, the angel said, I have to call him John. What's he say? There is a faith statement here, friends. His name is. See, he's recognizing that this child is the gift of God. He's recognizing that God's promise has been fulfilled, and he's affirming the truth. Didn't do it first time around, but hey, isn't it great that God gives us second chances? Amen to that? God is a God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances. He's a God of grace. And so he says, his name is John. You know, when I affirm the faith, I grow. When I affirm truth, I grow. When I do what God tells me to do, it changes me. And so he gives us a principle here that I think is important for us in the idea of waiting, and it's this, that faith affirms God and his promises are true and praises him. Notice this, he doesn't just say his name is John, but look what happens. They were all astonished, and at once his mouth was opened, his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak in praise of God. Faith affirms God and his promises are true and praises him. See, it's not just, oh yeah, that's true. It's just, that's true and God is awesome. Do you have an awesome God? Amen. We have an incredible God who is loving and is truthful and is trustworthy. And so in this situation, as soon as he is able to open his mouth, he praises God. What's a temple for? Worship. Remember what we are? The temple of the living God. We are made to worship God. That is the purpose for which he gave you. Now think about this. What he could have done as soon as his mouth was opened. It's about time I get a talk. This has been disgusting. I've been waiting 9 months to be able to say something. It's not what's on his mind. What's on his mind is God. And the Bible says the mouth speaks out of that which fills your heart. That's a scary thought sometimes, isn't it? But God wants you to be a person of praise, but it comes by believing what he said, by believing who he is, and then praise will flow out of your life. When we speak the truth about God, it will fill us with praise. So it says, he said, his name is John. They were all astonished, and at once his mouth was opened, his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak in praise of God. What had God promised? That's what would happen. But do you ever think, if it was me, if it was you, wouldn't you have wondered sometime in that process, I wonder if I'll ever be able to speak again? There's times when God has you waiting and you're in that spot saying, I wonder if I'll ever be able to laugh again, I'll ever be able to rejoice again, I'll ever be able to, and he's in that spot, yet what he had the promise of God. Friends, while you wait, wait with the promises. Remember we talked about that last week. Hang on to the Word of God. It is what will give you perspective in any and every situation. But he is believing here. He says, his name is John. And believing God is working for good produces praise. Isn't that right? When you believe God's working for good, you give God praise. And you say, hey, praise the Lord. This is good. When something good happens to you, I hope you say, praise the Lord. God's good. But when is God good? I'm glad that a dozen of you think that, all right? God's good all the time. And all the time, God is good. That's the truth. And when I believe that, and when I express that, then praise will come out of my mouth. When the Bible says to in everything give thanks, why? Because we're believing that God is working for good. And so we have those principles. You've heard them again and again in Scripture. In Romans 8, 28. Want to read this with me? And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. But look at this. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. Now notice, that's all past tense. God has done a work. God will finish the work. That is God's plan. He has worked for good. He says God is always working for good. And when He calls somebody in, He finishes the work that He starts. And so if you know that to be the case, that someday, regardless of the valleys and the trials and the heartaches that you go through, that someday you will stand in God's presence, spotless, accepted, forgiven, forever glorified. That's good news. Amen? And that is the reality in every situation that you're in, no matter what you may go through this next week, no matter what the doctor may tell you, no matter what the result of that relationship may be, you are here to know that God is working for good, and therefore we can praise Him. But see, there's that spot we can be just like Zacharias and say, I don't see how you're going to do it, God. And it's not just the methodology issue, is it? You know? Because God's always very creative with His methodology, how He gets His stuff done. But it's the issue of saying, am I going to believe He's working for good? Am I going to trust what He's doing right now in my life? Question. Are you believing that God is working for good in you? Not just in the world, but in you. And I find sometimes as I can get discouraged with the process, I get disappointed with the timetable, and I can doubt that. I can get angry about what I didn't let Him do, and He may have to be revealing something else to me. You know, I didn't want to see that I was as weak as I was. Do you know what I'm talking about? I don't want to see those things in my life. And instead of saying, well, praise God, He's showing me what He's still changing me, because He's going to make me more like Christ. Remember, that's what the promise was, that we'll be conformed to the image of Christ. But remember, if you're going to be conformed to the image of Christ, that includes a cross. You become Christ-like. You won't become Christ-like without a cross. That's a part of the process. But if God is working for good, do not deny God's goodness. Do not deny God's character by being a grump. You know, when I am less joyful, it reveals that I am not believing something. And I was thinking about this, and I had to practice this thing before I preached it, you know. And I was thinking through this process and saying, you know what? Are you as joyful as you once were? If you're not as joyful as you once were, doesn't that mean you may have backslidden from a truth that you once held on to? I pray that you'll pray for me. I'm praying for you. That I might fully embrace the truth that God is always working for good. Because when I believe that, it will fill me with praise. And I have to admit, I am not as optimistic as I once was. And I know sometimes people think that I'm a very optimistic person. Well, you didn't know how optimistic I used to be. You know, but cynicism can set in our lives, can't it? We can begin to interpret our lives based on the experiences we have been through, the relationships that have broken our hearts, rather than upon the promises of the Word of God. And And Zacharias was called to believe the word of God. And that's what I call you to today. Believe the word of God. Declare the word of God. It will fill you with praise. Now notice what else happens here in the rest of the story here with Zacharias. Verse 67 it says, "And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit." Do you realize that if you're a believer, the Holy Spirit is in you, but he may not be filling you. He's in you, but he may not be filling you. Because if you're not saying yes, that means you're saying no, and you've got him locked up in a closet somewhere. But as soon as Zacharias says, his name is John, as soon as he tells the truth about God, begins to praise God, what happens? It says, he is filled with the Holy Spirit. And he prophesied saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people and has raised up the horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant." Know what he says here? He said, he has accomplished. Is it done yet? No, we've got the forerunner. The Messiah is not even here yet. We've got the forerunner, John, the soon to be baptizer guy, right? Coming, and yet his faith has changed. He's no longer just waiting for what will happen and then praising God. He's praising God before it happens. He's saying, "Blessed be God. He's visited us. He's accomplished his redemption." And look down here, verse 76. He's speaking of his son, and this is so awesome. He says, "And you, child." I can almost see him. He's holding this 8-day-old baby. He says, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high shall visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace." He doesn't say, "You might." He says, "You will." He is expressing the affirmation. Because what? He looks at his, "Blessed be God who has visited." He recognizes who's at work. Do you remember when he was doubting? What was his problem? He says, "I'm really old. And my wife is very elderly." You know? And what's he looking at? He's looking at himself. But here, why is he full of praise? He's looking at God. He says, God is accomplishing this. And so when you're in a difficult spot, when you're having a spot where you're not feeling joyful, remember whose work it is and praise him. See, you can put yourself in a knot trying to figure out how you're going to solve your family's problems. Can I have a grandmother agree with me on that? You can sit there and try to figure out how, I don't see how this is going to work out. You don't have to. Remember whose work it is. The promises of God will be kept by God. You don't have to help him. You just have to obey him. Do you understand that? He's going to keep his promise whether you keep your part or not. But if you keep your part, you can be a part of the glory that goes to him. That's what Zacharias does. He just cooperates with the glory of God. He claims the promise is true. He expects that God is coming through for him. And he speaks of it before it even happens. Friends, that's what I think God wants us to do. Not just wait till he comes through and then say, "Oh, hallelujah, I'm so excited he came through." No, right now when you're in the hardship, right now when you're wrestling with that loss that you haven't been able to get over, he says, "Believe me, I'm working for good. I'm working for good." In fact, he made that promise to us in the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Do you remember that? Philippians 1, verse 6. Will you read it with me? "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." Who began the good work? God did. He began the good work. What's he going to do? He's going to perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Hey, what are we worried about? God's at work. God's at work. In fact, in that next chapter there, when he takes his promise a step further, this is back in Philippians 2, he says, So, it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. God's at work in you. Go ahead, turn to the person next to him and help him out this morning. Say, God is at work in you. Tell them they need to hear it. All right? Now tell them the good part. To will and to do His good pleasure. Go ahead. To will and to do His good pleasure. See, sometimes we'll agree that God's at work, but if you realize that God's at work to accomplish good, His pleasure is going to be accomplished in you. He is going to do something beyond what you can imagine. Have you lived long enough to see that already? You've seen that already, haven't you? He's come through for you in one of your deepest, darkest times, hasn't He? And now as you face another one, don't doubt where He's been, friends. He's going to come through. That's who He is. And so in Philippians 2, it goes on to say, I love this, my favorite verse for teenagers. No, it's for grandparents. It's for all of us. It says, do all things without grumbling and complaining. You see, if God is at work in you to will and to do His good pleasure, then whatever I am experiencing is a part of His plan, and I don't have to grumble or I don't have to complain. But I'm here to confess, I do. But when I do, understand this, that there is a truth you're not believing when you're grumbling. When you are fearful, there is a truth you're not believing. There is a promise for every problem. There is a solution for your situation. And when I am not rejoicing, there is something else I'm believing. Some lie that contradicts the promise that God's doing something great. There's a certain moment Monday night, Shannon was having a pretty hard time with the labor. And all of a sudden, it took me back 20, 25 years. And we were in hard labor one night. And the doctor didn't expect my wife or my child to live. And, you can't understand the pain that you feel in those moments. But when you get a God perspective at that moment and you say, it's His work, you accomplish what you want to accomplish. When you release the authority back to Him in those situations, God gets glorified. And it was awesome to see that time pass and to see our little granddaughter arrive. But to know that's not the guarantee. Life does not always go storybook way. As some of you could tell me story after story of what you've been through. But even in those places, God's working for good. And so He says, don't grumble or complain. And I have one more verse there in Philippians. So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. You see, when I choose not to rejoice, I turn down the light of God in my life. Don't you like being around joyful people? And you've probably got a friend or two, or maybe it's you, who's got Eeyore for a personality. You know what I'm talking about. And there's just times when a person like that, you just don't want to be around them. Are you living the joy of Christ in such a way that the world around you says, I want some of that? Or are they saying, if that's what a Christian is, I want nothing of it? See, there is a difference that we can bring to this world, but we bring it by believing the promises of God, because that's what makes you a Christian. That's what lives out the Christian life. It's believing the promise of God. So notice what continues here with Zacharias. He has said, up here in verse 77, back in Luke 1, 77, he says, to give his people the the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. He says, you son, remember he's holding his son. He says, you're the prophet. You're going to give people the knowledge of salvation. Why? Because this baby was being born for a purpose. And every baby has a purpose. Every baby is given life. And it is God's gift. We ought to keep it and cherish it. He says, you've been born for a purpose. And friend here, if you're here today, I don't care how young, how old you are, you're wrestling with purpose. You've got one. You need to believe it, whether you see it or not, whether it feels like it or not, you've got a purpose. He says, your purpose is to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. And isn't that every believer's purpose? That we would give out the knowledge of salvation to other people, that they would know there's forgiveness of sins. But you know, it's interesting, because when you pop forward, we can jump into another rest of the story. When he shows up in John chapter 1, John the Baptist, now 30 years of age, when he shows up, he begins proclaiming the gospel. And they come out to him in John 1 and they say, who are you? He says, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And so he speaks back to what? His identity comes from the Word of God. That's an awesome message. His identity comes from the Word of God. He draws his identity from the Word. He says, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, which was the prophecy of Isaiah about the forerunner to the Messiah. But when Jesus shows up, he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He did exactly what his father prophesied he would do. Fathers, you hold an important role. Speak truth into your children's lives. Speak truth into their lives. Speak God's truth into their lives that they might believe and become the children God has called them to be. The adults that God is calling them to be. Remember, we're not raising kids. We're raising adults. You don't want them to stay kids. And then he says, not only is he the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, he says, I myself have seen and have testified, verse 34 of John 1, this is the Son of God. He was born for a purpose. He fulfilled his purpose. When we step in and begin to express truth in what God is doing, God's purpose gets accomplished. There was another promise spoken to another man who was serving as father. His name was Joseph. Do you remember what the angel told him? You are going to name your son Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Same message. Isn't it interesting? God's consistent with everybody he talks to. It's the same message. And when the message comes to the shepherds on the mountain, what's the message? Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all people. For today in the city of David, there's been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Friends, the message that comes out of what Zacharias was prophesying, that comes out of the message from the very heart of God, is that Jesus Christ is God's Son, the Savior. And he was sent to save me from my sin. I want you to make that very personal as you write that into your notes. He was sent to save me from my sin. He was sent to save you from your sin. John's testimony, Jesus is the Lamb of God. Now understand this. Now he says something that has never happened before. Who takes away the sin of the world. When you read your way through the book of Romans, you'll find that it says in there that until Jesus came, God was covering sin with the blood of the lambs. The sacrifices never took away sin, it says in Hebrews. It just covered it until the one came who would take it away. Isn't that an awesome thought? That friends, when you are wrestling with that guilt, I am here to remind you that you have no reason to live in guilt. Because God has taken away your sins. Once and for all in Jesus Christ. So if you have let go of that sin, if you have turned from that, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. None at all. Don't condemn yourself for what God has forgiven you for. Don't condemn yourself for what God has forgiven you for. It's an amazing promise. But now we face another choice. Because promises have choices, don't they? There's a choice of whether you'll believe the promise and receive it, or whether you say, no, God just couldn't forgive me. You don't understand what I've done. Now hear me on this. I don't need to understand what you've done. I know what He's done. Amen? When I know what He's done, and what He's done is enough to pay for all sin for all time. That's the issue. It's not what you've done. It's what He's done. And now the issue is, what will you do with what He's done? And I would invite you today to embrace Jesus Christ as God's Son, the Savior, who removes your sin. Removes your sin. You see, when you think Savior, what do you think of? You know, believing in Jesus Christ as Savior changes things. That's the promise we have in Acts 16:31. Read it with me. And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. When you believe, you'll be saved. It's not your believing that saves you. It's God who saves you as you believe. I mean, God's the only one who saves. But He saves when we accept what He says. But that saving is from what? It's from the penalty of sin, because God says those who refuse to turn from their sin will spend eternity apart from God. That's why this is such good news, because I was headed to a Christless eternity in hell. And God says, I've got good news. You don't have to go there. But it's not just saved from the penalty that I earned, but it's also saved from the power of sin. Because we all still wrestle with the fact that we've got habits, we've got issues that show up in our life, and He comes to save us from the power of sin in our lives. The power of Christ is available to you over any and every sin. You don't have to stay in your sin. God frees you from that. And someday, sooner than we think, we are going to experience Jesus Christ as Savior from the presence of sin, and we call that heaven. Isn't that an amazing thing? That He saves us from hell, He saves us from our habit, and He saves us for heaven. That's good news. That's good news. But it has to be believed to be a benefit. You can know that factually, but until you trust that personally, it won't change you. Friends, it's good news. It's great joy if you'll call on Him. Have you done that? You know, even as a believer, I believe we have to keep coming back to that gospel message. Isn't that right? It's not as though you have to get saved all over again. But you have to get washed again. You have to get reminded again. That is still the truth for me. That I can be and am as clean as Christ makes me. With no condemnation. And so faith will affirm God in His promises. And it's going to praise Him. You're going to celebrate that. Believer, you are the light of the world. Believe Him. Praise Him. Think about this. We have a dark, depressed, defeated world that we live in. And they think there's no hope. They're just trying to make the most of what they got as they have a meaningless existence upon this planet, because there's no reason why they're here and there's nothing after this, and they're just going through life. And you have got good news. You have got the truth of Jesus Christ, that I can be spending eternity with Him. I can have peace in this moment, and everything I do matters. I've got meaning. You've got that. That sincere joy comes as you affirm His promise. And when you do that, this world around us will see the light of Christ. And people are drawn to light when they live in darkness. That's why He made you light. That's why you're still here. Jesus didn't just say, I am the light of the world. He says, you are the light of the world. Think about it. The Father in heaven is reaching out to you, and He wants to have a personal relationship. He wants a personal relationship. You look at that picture. Isn't that beautiful? And there's a father saying, I love this child. Touching hands for the very first time. Why did God give us that kind of a picture in the Bible? Because He wants you to know how much He cares for you. He is delighted in you. He wants to be close to you. Will you let Him touch you by saying yes to Father? Will you let Him be nose to nose with your heart and your face and say, I love you. You're my child. I'm glad you're a part of my family. That's what Jesus came to do. Will you trust Him? Will you believe Him? Will you praise Him? When we do that, we're transformed by the truth that you believe. We're transformed by believing God and His truth. Let's talk to Him about that right now. Father, thank you for such a personal message as your word that comes to us in our trials, that comes to us in our disappointments. Some of us at times are even very, very angry with you, God, because you didn't do it the way we wanted. You haven't given us what we asked for. And yet this morning we want to say, you're good. And we believe you're good. And even as your head is bowed right now, I would ask you, have you put your faith in Jesus Christ as God's Son, the Savior? And would you this day say, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. Lord, save me. If you've never done that, today is a day of salvation. You call on Him right now. Say, Lord, I believe your promise. I receive your gift. Save me. Can you do that today? If you're doing that today, would you just raise your hand and just tell me, okay, I'm giving up. I'm turning it over. I'm going to trust Jesus with my life. You tell me you're going to do that today? Just raise your hand. Share that with me. Praise God. Thank you. Turn it over. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for a gift of forever in Him. Thank you for a love that was willing not only to be born, not only to live, but also to die. But now to live through us. So we ask, will you strengthen us, Lord? We are doubters. Will you strengthen us to rest in your promises that you are working for good in our family. You are working for good in our circumstances right now. And we love you for it. Thank you for what you're doing at Jerome Prairie. Right now, I love you. I believe you. And I trust you. Amen.